Last week, as we continue on our More Than Us series, we learned from the life of Philip how that God uses willing believers to accomplish something bigger than themselves. We talked about how we need to be willing to go, listen, and speak about the light of Christ. And this morning, as we study the life of a woman named Abigail, we will learn how God used her for a purpose bigger than herself, to bring peace when there was only strife. She used godly wisdom to bring peace. That's why the topic of my sermon this morning is When Wisdom Speaks. 1 Samuel chapter number 25, we're going to read verses 23 through 31. It's a bit of a lengthy scripture, but please stay with me this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 25, starting in verse number 23. The Bible says, "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, 'Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Verse 29, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And this shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel." And then verse number 31, "that this shall be no grief unto thee, no offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." God is the source of wisdom. I believe that our desire this morning is to be wise, to make wise decisions, and not be foolish. But on different occasions, sometimes we make some mistakes. We are humans, we fail. But many times it's a lot easier to see someone else's mistake and to point out how foolish it was. I'm reminded of this by when I went shopping yesterday. I'm not a big fan of shopping, but on this particular day, I was shopping for some items. And as I was leaving the parking lot, the traffic had gotten backed up a bit from the stoplight. And I waited at the stop sign for the light to turn green so I can continue. And because of this long line of cars, there was someone who was a bit impatient trying to get where they wanted to go. And they decided they were going to try something. They decided they were going to signal to the right and try to squeeze through to get past and take a right-hand turn. From where I was seated, I could tell there was only a little bit of space. And as soon as I started seeing the blinker go off to the right, I was like, this is not going to end good. I'm telling you, he started to get out of traffic, and he started turning his wheels. He started trying to measure. He got out of his car to see, and he had to climb the curb, but eventually he got out. I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but in the moment, I was like, this was a very foolish decision. You see, I believe this morning that each and every one of us, we don't want to make foolish decisions. We want to be wise. We want the decisions that we make, the life that we want to live, we want it to be wise. We want wisdom so that we can make decisions, but also to solve problems. In our story this morning, we learn about how someone who made a foolish decision, and the result of that was conflict. David, at this time, he is leading his men of about 600 people, and he had been watching over Nabal's flock in that area. He was watching the flock. They were making sure that everything was safe and nothing was going on. And then when David and his men needed some provisions, when they needed some food, they went to Nabal and said, "Surely we've done all these things for him. We've protected him. We've watched over his provisions, his flock, and everything. Surely he will give us a blessing." But then when his men came back to David, David heard very different news. He heard that Nabal insulted him, said that, "Who are you? I don't even know you," and sent them on their way. And we find as we continue reading this chapter that David is furious. He is upset. He tells his men to get their swords, and they are headed to Nabal to take what was theirs by force, but also to kill Nabal and his household. What a problem. What a conflict. But in the midst of this time, God is going to use someone special to bring about peace and to bring a resolution in this issue. And in order to do that, she had to have godly wisdom. The question I have for us this morning is, are we using godly wisdom? Not just in our difficult situations, not when we have to make a decision, but in our everyday life. Do we have wisdom? Do we respond, or how do we react when things come up or when situations don't go our way? Are we reacting, or are we using wisdom? In this passage, we are going to learn about how Abigail used this to resolve a conflict. But in this passage, I want us to notice three observations about what she did, what she observed, and how she used this wisdom. Point number one, I want you to notice her humility. Look what it says in verses 23 and 24. "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, 'Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid.'" You see, she approached David in humility. She saw the need. She got up. She went to David, but she humbly approached herself. How did she approach herself? She began by apologizing. She took on the iniquities. If you remember this story, if you realize that this was not her fault, she had just heard about what was going on, but instantly she humbly took on the blame for what happened. That is the heart of humility. I wonder how many of us Christians, how we are humble. Do we have the heart of humility? You see, God gave her the wisdom to realize that this was not the time to argue. This was not the time to try to say, "Oh, I'm in the right." This was not the time to say, "Oh, I deserve this. This is what needs to be said." She humbled herself and said, "This was my fault." You see, a heart of humility realizes that it's not all about us. It was John the Baptist who said in John chapter 3, verse 30, he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Even though the timeline, John the Baptist, his purpose was to prepare the way of the Lord, to preach about the coming of the Lamb of God. And as soon as Jesus came, as soon as he was baptized, he realized that this was not the time to glorify myself. This was not the time to proclaim, "Oh, I was the one who baptized Jesus. I was the one who did all of these things." This was the time that John the Baptist realized that at this point of time, he must increase and I must decrease. You see, John the Baptist did not have a heart of looking down on himself or by saying, "Oh, I'm better than this person," or "I'm less than this person." That was not the attitude of John the Baptist. His attitude was, as because of who Jesus was, me in comparison to him, he must increase. He must have the glory because he is worthy. And I must decrease. Do we have that same heart this morning? See, at this time, David was upset and he wanted revenge. But she responded with being humble. See, to have a heart of humility, it's to realize that we need God. It's to realize that we don't have it all together. It's to realize that we don't have everything that we need to because of who we are. We need to realize that because of who we are as sinners. We need God. You see, we can't live or have the wisdom we need without asking God, which takes humility. It takes humility to admit that we need help. Anytime I go out shopping, I hate having to ask anyone for anything. I like to go in, get what I need, and leave. But I'm very quick to realize when I start walking in the store and I look at my clock and I've been there for 30 minutes, almost to an hour, it's time to ask someone so I can find what I'm looking for. But you know, it takes humility to ask for help. It takes humility to realize that we lack and that we need to ask for wisdom of God. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and this shall be given him. The verse starts out by saying, if any of you lack wisdom, first of all, we have to admit that we need wisdom. We have to admit that we don't have all the answers. We have to admit that there was something that we need that only God can provide. But then it continues by saying, let him ask of God. We need to admit to God that we fall short, that we need him. But we need to also ask God. But then what's the promise? It says that they give it to all men liberally. That word means he's generous. It's enough. He's not going to hold out. He's not going to give you just enough. He is going to give it liberally if we ask him. But it starts with a recognition of saying that we need him. James starts off by saying, if any of you lack wisdom. We all know, you know, some people who think they have all the answers and think that they have all the wisdom that's needed. It starts with a heart of humility by saying, I don't have it all together. I don't have the wisdom I need for today. I don't have the strength I need for today. I need grace for today. But if we ask God, he'll give it liberally. But then also, it says, and upbraideth not. I definitely didn't use this word in my conversation this past week, but the word upbraideth, it means to criticize, to fault. See, when we have a heart of humility and we ask God that we need wisdom, he's not going to criticize us. He's not going to make us feel bad for lacking. He's not going to make us regret coming to him. He is going to give it to us without criticizing us because he knows who we are. He knows exactly what we need. But the question is, will we admit that? Will we admit that we need wisdom? Will we ask God for it? Do we admit that we lack? Do we admit that we fall short? Do we admit that we don't have all the answers? Well, once we admit that, then we can go to God for wisdom. See, Abigail admitted that she was at fault, but she took on the iniquity of Nabal, her husband, which took humility. I'm sure it would have been so easy for her to pass the blame, to say, David, I wasn't the one that made this decision. It was my husband. It was him. It was all these other people. She could have done that. But she said, it's upon me, my iniquity. See, it's so easy for us to blame other people when our situation or our schedule doesn't go the way we thought it was. It's so easy for our plans to get changed, and we begin to blame our circumstances or everything that's going around. It's so easy to do that. But we need to realize to take responsibility, it takes humility to admit that we are wrong. Maybe some people called her weak. Maybe some people called her foolish. But she was wise. But this heart of humility, it cost her something. Like I said at the beginning, she had to feed over 600 men. It cost of her provisions of what she had stored up. She had to take all of that and give it to them. That was a sacrifice. It took humility. What's our heart this morning as we approach this week? Are we looking for different things to blame? Are we looking to criticize? Or do we have a heart of humility? The life of a Christian is one of humility. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We see in Proverbs that the Bible says that pride is one of the abominations that God hates. A proud look is what he hates. But he gives grace to the humble. Those who come to him in a heart of humility, he gives grace. He gives grace for the day. He gives us the strength that we need to continue. Are we living in pride this morning, thinking that we have everything together on our own, or are we realizing that we need a heart of humility? Things may be going great. You may have a full bank account. Job may be going well. Your situation, you may be on the mountaintops. But as a Christian, we need to live a life of humility. Not just when we're struggling, not just when there's something that we can't do, but in everyday life, we need to live in humility. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And verse number 5, let this mind. What mind? The heart of humility, the mind of thinking of others rather than themselves. The mind is, do we have the mind of Christ? But in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God himself, who had all the glory, all the worship, all the honor in heaven, humbled himself and came down. That's the mind of Christ, thinking of others and not ourselves. Not only do we see her humility, point number one, but secondly, point number two, notice her evaluation of this situation. Verse number 25, "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man of my Lord, whom thou didst send." She understood what was going on in this situation, but she also knew Nabal, her husband. She said that he's appropriately named because of his folly, because of who he is, because he is foolish. But look what it says as we continue. "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing, which thine handmaid hath brought to my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord." Abigail understood who her husband was. She didn't ask any questions because of who he was. This must have been something that he was known for. This must have been something that he's probably done before. She understood who Nabal was, but she also understood who David was and what he was going to do. David's plan was to wipe out Nabal and his household. David's plan was to have revenge. And this was her response. Why was she so concerned? Because she was worried about David's decision to avenge himself. See, in this passage, I see that Nabal and David had two very different reputations. On one hand, Nabal, he was foolish. The Bible says that folly is his name, and that was who he was. But everyone knew who David was. He was called a man after God's own heart. Just 7 chapters earlier, he's killing the giant. He has a reputation of depending on God. He has a reputation of trusting in him. And this is why Abigail had the wisdom to take action. Because David's plan to take revenge and to make sure he's right and to avenge what had happened, this would not have been godly. This was not what God wanted him to do. It's safe to say that David was not acting wise. He was reacting in the moment, which spurred this action. Have you ever wanted to take matters into your own hands? Have you ever wanted to, has there been a situation where you wanted to get back at someone? I understood this process very well when I was growing up, when I was about 12 years old. We had something called April Fool's Day. I'm sure everyone knows that April Fool's Day. I remember waking up, getting out of my bed, putting on my shoes, and I realized that someone had put dish soap inside my shoe. And it was soaked, it was soapy, it was disgusting. And I hadn't really put two and two together yet. But I was like, man, that's where someone is probably playing a joke or something. I remember going into the bathroom, taking the toothpaste, putting it on my toothbrush, and brushing my teeth. And I quickly realized that someone had dumped salt into my toothpaste. Then it clicked. I was like, oh, it's April Fool's Day. My sisters have played jokes on me. And I'm telling you, by this time around 8 a.m. in the morning, I was ready to go to war. I was ready to map out everything. I was ready to play every prank until my dad caught wind of what was happening. And he said, no more pranks this year, no more. But you know, we've all had the feeling of, man, what if I do this? What if I can get back at this person because of something that happened? What does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about avenging ourselves? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It doesn't just stop there. It says, okay, vengeance is not mine. We should not avenge ourselves. Vengeance is his. But what should we do in those situations? In those situations where we feel like we are not being treated right. In the time that we feel like things aren't going the way it should. How should we treat our enemies? Paul continues. Look what it says in verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Something that's totally different from a mindset. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the way we should act as Christians, not trying to get back, not trying to get the last word in, not trying to see us get out on top. The goal is to live as Christians, to live like Christ, and that is to treat our enemies the way Christ would have treated them. Our purpose as Christians is verse number 21, not to be overcome with evil, not trying to get back, but be overcome with good. In Exodus chapter 14, just as the children of Israel are leaving Egypt after all those years of slavery, and they get up, they've escaped out of Egypt, they're leaving, and they come to the Red Sea. What was happening at this point? The Egyptians, they were chasing them. They didn't want to let the children of Israel go, the slaves that had been there in Egypt for all those years. And they're at the Red Sea. Can you imagine the thoughts of the children of Israel at this time? They're thinking, what's going on? Like, we just escaped out of Egypt. Now we're going to die here. Now we're going to go back to Egypt. But what does it say in Exodus 14, verse 13 through 14? And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. They had to have trust and depend on what God was going to do to save them. So easy to scramble around saying, how can I do this? How can I save this? What can I do in my power? In those situations, sometimes God just wants us to just be still and wait for him to work. Because he can do so many things so much better than either you or I can. This was the opposite of what David wanted to do. He wanted to take vengeance. He wasn't thinking about holding his peace. He wasn't thinking of waiting on the Lord. But this is what Abigail is explaining to David. That the Lord has withholden him, kept him from shedding blood. Are you currently trying to fight a battle all on your own? Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's something at work or at home, your neighbors or your friends, whatever that may be. Have you surrendered it to God? See, God is not honored when we take his glory and those things that he says is his. God is not glorified when we try to take that into our own hands. But rather, we should leave that to him. Have you surrendered it to him? Have you given it to him? Why? Because he knows the situation. He knows exactly what happened, and he will take care of it. It may not be right away. It may not be in our timeline. It may not be when we are hoping. But just know, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord runs to and fro from the earth. Nothing goes on without him knowing. And nothing goes on without him allowing. If we have godly wisdom, we realize that we need to live a life of humility. We need to realize that a life of vengeance or trying to get out to get someone back is not the life of a Christian. But finally, notice this morning her vision. Verse number 28. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. She knew exactly who David was, but more importantly, she knew what God was going to do in the life of David. Who was David at this time? Like I said, several chapters earlier, he had slayed Goliath. He was on top of the mountain. God gave a great victory to the Israelites. Guess where he is right now? He's in the wilderness. He's hiding in caves, fleeing from his life because of King Saul. He was leading over 600 men. Just imagine for a moment the responsibility of that. How he must have felt. How he must have had to struggle with trying to provide for them, trying to lead them, trying to explain to them that this wasn't the end. This wasn't where they would live their lives. He had to continue to encourage them. But then when everything went wrong in this situation, David's first thought was vengeance. But Abigail explained that God had so much more in store for David than what was happening right now. You see, she accepted what God was going to do through David's life. I think it was good that David had this reminder of who God was, but more importantly, what God was going to do through David. And every day, it's good to be reminded about how good God is, isn't it? It's good to be reminded of his love, just like we sang ago, what he had done for us. It's also good to remember those times, those prayer requests that we have prayed, how he had answered. It's always good to go back and remember. I remember when I was a sophomore in college, right after they had dismissed because of COVID-19, we all went home, spent time with my family. And I remember looking at my bill to be able to go back to school. I had taken several job interviews, and because of that time, nothing was returned back to me. There were no jobs. And I remember praying and saying, God, I know that you want me to be in Bible college. I know what you have called me to do. I just don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill to enroll into school. And I remember about a month before school started, the school sent out a mass email to the students. There was a need for a prayer line. There was a prayer line called the Billy Graham prayer line. Maybe some of you all have heard of it. And they needed people to call that line for prayer. And they were requesting if college students could sign up to be a part of the payroll to answer those calls. I'll never forget that entire break before going back to school. I worked in the morning hours, late night hours. But praise the Lord, when I went back to campus, I was able to pay the first installment of that bill because God provided that job. Now, there are times when we get discouraged. There are times that we don't know what's happening in this situation. But we just need to be reminded about how good God is and how he's brought us to this moment, how faithful he's been, and how good he is to us in spite of who we are. That's what David needed to be reminded of. He needed to be reminded that he needed to continue to trust and depend on God, but also that he will keep his promises. I'm sure David at this time was feeling discouraged. He's in this wilderness, leading all these men. What was going to happen? I like what Joshua said in Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. The Bible says, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land, which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein." Verse 44, "And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all they swear unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. But I love verse 45. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Those promises that the children of Israel heard for so many years after the wandering, after all the things that they went through, they were reassured in this passage that everything that God promised, he fulfilled. And we can take rest assurance this morning that what he has promised, he's given us his presence, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's given us his peace that passeth all understanding and his strength for those that wait upon the Lord. If he has promised it to us, he will fulfill it. Men will fail us, but we have a God who never fails and always keeps his promises. Then notice in verse number 29 through 31. This is how Abigail closes out these verses. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. Abigail had a lot of godly wisdom, didn't she? She realized that she needed to come before him in humility. She understood the situation, what was going on, David trying to be vengeful of what had happened. But she also had a vision. She knew who David was, but she knew who God was going to make David into. I love verse 29, that final part of the verse. It says, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. As she said those words, I can only imagine what David is thinking of. As soon as she said the word sling, what did that remind David of? I'm sure it reminded him of when he went before King Saul, and they were putting on all that armor, but what did David say? He said, I haven't proved these things. I'm sure it reminded David of when he went to the river, to the brook, and picked up 5 stones to put for a sling. I'm sure it reminded David of when he stood before Goliath. And what did he say to Goliath? Look what it says in 1 Samuel, chapter number 17, verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. David not only needed to be reminded of how good God is and what his promises were, he also needed to be reminded to trust in God. Why is it that as Christians, we trust God for the impossible things, for the impossible situations, but not for those everyday life situations? We trust God for just some things, but not all things. David needed a reminder that it didn't matter whether it was a 9-foot giant, whether it was a lion or a bear. He needed to trust God, but not just in those situations, but also the situations that he felt like he could win. I'm sure as David is putting on that sword, he thinks he's going to win. He doesn't have any doubt that he could take care of this situation. He didn't have any doubt that he would win. But it's also in those situations, David also needed to trust God. And that's the reminder that Abigail is giving David, that no matter what situation he is in, he needed to trust God. See, this morning, depending on God cannot just be a one-time thing. See, when God answers that prayer request, when he fulfills that promise, that's not just for us to abandon God again and go on our own way. It's for us to have our faith increase, to trust him for that next thing, to trust him for that next situation, so that our faith in him grows. You see, we can't just pick and choose the time that we need God or that we decide to trust in him. You see, David didn't just need God in the valleys. He also needed him on the mountaintops. We cannot think that just because things are going well that we do not need God. In the closing verses, in verse 32 and 33, this is David's response. Verse 32, when David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." Abigail understood the principle of more than us. She realized that far more than material provisions, far more than what would cost her, what was more important than that was David's heart and what he was about to do. If we have godly wisdom, it's more than just looking at what's happening right now. It's more than just looking at what's happening in our world or what we have or don't have. It's about looking at our relationship with God and seeing if we are trusting in him, if we are relying on him, and if we are depending on him. David almost allowed one emotional moment to affect his testimony and his future. But God used a wise woman to remind him of who he was, but more importantly, who God was and what he had for David. See, godly wisdom, it means just stopping long enough to remember God is still in control. God is still working. He sees the situation. He knows what happened. And ultimately, God's plan is greater than ours. Do you trust in him this morning? Do you trust in him enough, not just to trust him for the impossible situations, but for everyday life? He wants to use you. He has a plan for you. Will you trust in him? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's have a time of invitation this morning. If you are here today without Christ, the greatest decision you ever make is not to have more wisdom. It's not a financial decision. It's not a career decision. It is what you will do with Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that we are all sinners. The Bible says, "For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see, true wisdom, true godly wisdom, it begins with God. You may know about God intellectually, but do you know him personally? If you're here this morning and you may say, "Pastor Ben, I want godly wisdom, but I don't know Christ as my personal Savior." It starts with having a relationship with him. If you are here this morning and say, "Pastor Ben, I do not have a relationship with Jesus, but I would like to be saved. I would like true wisdom, which comes from God, but I want to have a relationship with him." If that's you, would you please raise your hand this morning? No one's looking around. I just want to pray for you. How many of you are here this morning and you may say, "Right now, I feel like I'm trying to fight this battle on my own. I'm trying to go through life on my own experience, my own strength. I'm trying to take matters into my own hands. But I learned this morning that I would like to trust God more. I want godly wisdom to deal with whatever situation I'm in." If that's you, would you please raise your hand? I want to trust God. I want to rely on him. Let's all stand. This is the time of invitation. If you are here and you would like to receive Jesus as your Savior, the altar is open. We have some staff up on the front. If you're here, you would like prayer. You would like to just say, "God, I want your wisdom in my life." Whether it's a job, or whether it's to interact with other people, I want to be used of God, and I want his wisdom. Not my own, but his. The altar is open. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the message from your word. Father, many times we are guilty of trying to live life on our own. Father, there are many times we make mistakes and we fail. But thank you for the wisdom and the grace and the strength that you provide. I pray that we would look to you, to trust you, as we live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being